their faith solidly into Christ, they're being blinded. The word that believeth not is those who are, the word is Greek word, like an action word for faith, a verb for faith, placing faith. Those who are not placing their faith in God, in Christ. You're going to be blinded. And you will not be able to find your way out of that darkness. I think that frightens me more than almost anything else I can think of, is to be blind and don't know it. That's something that I have really spent a lot of time searching and examining myself in the light of the Scriptures without trying to use opinion or anything. I want to make sure I'm not blind, because I've met so many people who are so sure, that are so obviously blind, that I got to look in the mirror and ask myself, am I blind? Because if you're blind, you probably don't know it. Now, I believe God won't leave us in blindness, though, if we seek the truth. You seek it with an open heart and catch what it is. Now, what he'll do, he'll test you. God will give you one little bit of light and see if you'll follow that light to the end of the light or the beginning of the light. If you reject one truth because of inconvenience or convenience, you reject one truth because it's going to cause you to have a little more pressure in life, or it's going to cause you to be uncomfortable. You reject that little truth that God gives you because it means you're going to have to make some different commitment in life, or you're going to have to change a relationship, or you're going to have to change something in your life that you don't want to change, something you have to let go of. You just go ahead and reject that one little truth, and the light goes out. Got to wait. I'll come back and test you again and give you a little more light to see what you do with it. I don't want to be blind, do you? And Satan has a mighty power to blind us. Revelation 12:9 tells us that Satan has the power to deceive the whole world. It says he has deceived the whole world. That is frightening to think that Satan can blind 5 billion people. Mankind is so blind, it's just awesome. It's overwhelming. And you can tell it by the affairs of mankind. And I'm not pointing my finger at mankind and saying I'm not. I guess what? I'm mankind too. But the affairs of mankind and womankind is frightening. We're so blind. People are so blind to the truth. Blind to what Satan is doing. He has great power to deceive. Amen. 2 Corinthians 10:3 gives us a clue to one of his greatest weapons in blinding us, deceiving us, one of his greatest methods or schemes that we just read about. For though we walk in this flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, now it talks about a spiritual weapon that's going against Satan, which has spiritual weapons. Now, we've already heard the scripture, read the scripture, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Satan has got spiritual weapons too. Now we see the manifestation of the results of those weapons being used upon us in carnal ways. We see carnal situations in our life that represent what the wound or the infliction of a spiritual weapon against us. When you see someone drunk and in a tavern, that is not the weapon Satan's using on that person. Alcohol or some physical situation, someone locked into maybe unspiritual sexual behavior or whatever, that's not the weapon. That's the result of being wounded by a spiritual weapon. The spiritual weapons that Satan uses are abstract. Alcohol can't do anything to you. Satan come at you and throw alcohol on you and pour it on you all day long. You can't get inside unless you drink it. Amen? So he can't use alcohol against me. He could put a river out there and I'd jump in and swim through it. I mean, he can't get alcohol inside of me, I don't think. You know what I mean? Alcohol is no weapon. Cigarettes is not the weapon. Sex is not the weapon. It's abstract. You see? Materialism is not the weapon. When someone goes out and they spend themselves into debt, become materialistic, or they latch on to possessions, that's not the weapon. That's the symptom that they've been wounded by a spiritual weapon. Now, what is the spiritual weapon here? Casting down imaginations. Can a casting down, that's the other side. The other side's got imaginations. That's the spiritual weapon he's talking about there. He's imaginations. There's translated imaginations in the King James. And every high thing, what's a high thing? A tall man, tall woman, a tall building? What does it mean by high thing? Well, let's see what it means. That exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So we're talking about knowledge against knowledge. The high thing is knowledge. The imagination is an idea or a perception or a knowledge that exalts itself, competes with the knowledge of God. Now, the knowledge of God is real. Amen? So that which is not of God is not real. Right? Only God is true and real. Everything else is an imagination or illusion. You hear me talk about illusions a lot. So illusions is a great power Satan has against you. He will bring in an imagination, an illusion, something that's not real, some thought that's not real, that's not true. He'll bring it against you. And he competes or exalts it up. He brings it up. He makes it something new. But he tries to get you to believe it over God's true knowledge. When you believe a lie, when you believe this illusion, then it becomes a stronghold in Satan's control, a stronghold in your life that Satan uses to bring you down. It's the way he can always get you when he wants you. You see what I mean? Anytime he wants to pull your string, he uses this illusion or this imagination or this wrong thought that we have against us. So we've got to bring that wrong thought down with the true knowledge of God. And it says to bring each thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. Into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, Satan is committed to destroy us. He is committed to destroy every single human being on the face of the earth. He has no friends, no human being friends. There's nobody that he says, this is my kids, I like them. Satan hates every single human. And he is committed to destroy. And we see that throughout the scriptures. Amen? Why? Why is Satan so driven to destroy us? Well, in Genesis 1:27, I believe we find a clue as why Satan is so driven to destroy us. In Genesis 1:27, it says that God created man and woman in his own image. We are chips off the old block. We're little kids running around, and we are dad's kids. We carry his name. We're the Christian kids that live down the street. We are God's created children, and we're created in God's image. Now, that's very important to understand that. Because you see, we were created to be witnesses, weren't we? We were created that we are called witnesses. It talks about in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 that Satan's overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of the witnesses. The testimony, our testimonies. We're all witnesses. For who? for God, for the Lamb, for His blood. It's the blood of the Lamb, but you got to have someone to talk about it. You got to have someone to express what the blood of the Lamb has done. Amen? The blood of the Lamb itself would do very little good if there wasn't someone who says, I've been washed in the blood. Amen? Ooh, it gets me excited when I say that. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Man, the devil hates to hear that. He hates to hear that someone's been washed in the blood. For what does that say? That God is the source of life. That God is the source of goodness. He is the source of my salvation. That God is all wise. He is the tree of life. He brought life back to me. I've been washed in the blood. He's the source of my good behavior. He's the source of my forgiveness. He glorifies God, doesn't it? I am a witness. In the courtrooms of heaven, you are a witness. You are testifying for Jesus Christ. You are testifying for the Father. You were created to be a witness, to give testimony in the courtrooms of heaven. Amen? 2 Thessalonians 1:10 and 12 says that Jesus Christ is going to come back to be admired in the saints because we believe the testimony of others. He's coming back to be glorified, it goes on to say, to be glorified. In Isaiah, it says that we were created to glorify God. Now understand this. It says we were created to glorify God. What does that mean? Is God an egotist that needs to be glorified? I mean, God is perfectly sound, isn't he? He's perfectly secure. God does not have an ego problem. God does not go around saying, I need everyone to worship me and glorify me. Wouldn't that be the opposite of what God tells us to do if God was that way? God tells us to be humble. God tells us, you know, to esteem the weaker, doesn't he? So if God was the opposite, he went around and says, I'm the best one around. Everyone glorify me because I need it or I want it. It wouldn't make sense, would it, if that was the whole thing? The Bible in Revelation tells us that they spent a lot of time giving glory and honor to God. The all-wise God, it says. The all-powerful God. God has been slandered in this universe. He has been accused by Satan. Wasn't that what he... Didn't that happen even in Eden to Adam? Did not Satan slander God to Adam and say, oh, God's lying to you. God is a liar. You know what he said? He says he just doesn't want you to be like him, to be smart. He slandered God, and God has been slandered before that, before all the angels. We're created to be a witness to the credibility of God. We are created to be a witness to his character. Now, doesn't the Bible talk about his character, that we should take on his character? We are a witness, a testimony. We will even be a judge to angels that have chosen to believe the lie of Satan. Through our testimony, when we express the very character of God, then our very lives will be a judgment against the angels who did not choose to walk the right way. Now in Ephesians 3:10, in 11, it reinforces this concept that God created us to prove his wisdom. In 3:10 it says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we became a part of his eternal purpose to prove the wisdom of God to all the principalities in the heavenlies. We are witnesses for God. Amen? In Revelation 7:9, it used to bother me. Let's read that real quick. Revelation 7:9 used to bother me. So the other day I heard someone in our church say, I mean, I just can't get into this thing about going around saying holy, 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 holy to God all the time. Had a couple people mention that to me. I just never got into that. But there's got to be more to heaven than just going around saying, holy, holy, glory to God. Here in Revelation 7, 9, it says, and when the beast gave, and when those beasts gave honor and glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before thine, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things. Now, did I just read the wrong scripture? That was a good one, too, though. Now, that's a good one. Let's just put that in your memory banks. Now, let's go to the other one. Okay. Praise the Lord. Now, let's get over here to 9. 7-9. Why didn't someone go... Okay. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, who sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, so be it. Blessings, get this now, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might to God. Now, if you feel like, man, I'm going to get bored up there saying that to God. How many of you enjoy a good worship service down here? That's all they're doing. They're going to church. Amen. Because it goes on down here and talks about the temple. They're having a worship service. They got a lot to worship about. And it goes on down, and it says that in verse 14, it says, who are these people? It says they're the ones that came out of the great tribulation. Okay? And they serve him day and night in the temple. And, they, and they're praising and giving glory. Now, I always used to get a little, before I understood that, I said, man, alive, is that all we're going to do the next eternity? Going around saying glory and honor? What's it all about? Why does God need all that? He knows he's good. The point of it is we are a testimony to the whole universe. That is very important. What they're doing is a very important part of their purpose. And that is to be a testimony to God's glory, to God's wisdom, to God's honor. Amen? That's what we should be doing down here. And the way that we live is bringing glory and honor and proving that God's wisdom is right. Okay, now we know all of this. I'm just kind of repeating some things we've learned before. But I'm getting into something here. Now, if we are made in the image of God, and it's important, and Satan's trying to discredit God's character, Satan's trying to discredit God's character, trying to defile his honor, defile his glory, defile his wisdom. That's what he's trying to do, isn't it? And we're made in his image, then if he can defile us, then he's defiled the image of God, hasn't he? If he can take those who have been created in God's image and win a victory over us, I don't mean a battle. There was a battle fought in the Garden of Eden. Amen? Satan won a battle. But that was just bruising. That was a small little bruise. Because Satan's about ready to get massacred. Amen? He didn't win a war. He won a battle. And he is going to lose the war. Amen? And it's going to be because of the blood of the Lamb, which is God going back and being the tree of life to anything we might need. We needed salvation. He was a tree of life to our salvation. Amen? But our testimony about it, and the way that we live, the character of God flowing through us like a light on a hill, like a city on a hill, amen? Now, I know so far we can say we haven't completely done that, amen? But I praise God that we've come as far as we have, and we know what we know because we still got time to do it. Amen. We can do it. Now, how is he going to defile our character? He's got to take something that was perfect and make it imperfect. Amen? He's got to take something that's got a man, a human being, a man and a woman, that's got everything, and bring them to nothing. I feel I'm inadequate. I don't think I can do anything. I probably can't accomplish things I should. How many feel that way sometimes? I probably can't do the things I'd like to do or should do. Yeah, so you wouldn't think that was pride, would you? but it does come from pride. If you feel inferior, it's because you're prideful. If you feel inadequate, it's because you're prideful. If you feel like you're unlovable because how you view yourself, you're prideful. Pride comes first, then the other. I'll explain that to you as I go. Now, pride is a value placed on self based on performance or potential performance. Pride will cause you to take on more than you're capable of handling. And I want to show you how pride leads you to feel inadequate. Pride causes you to put value on yourself based on what you can do. Pride causes you to take on things you can't handle. Have you ever seen that happen? I've seen, you ever see these little skinny kids walk around like this? How many's ever seen anything like that? I can't understand what they're doing. They're walking down, they got little arms like this, and they're going, you know, and they somehow they've got the illusion that they're tough. And I've seen little runts take on big guys and get clobbered. Their pride put them in a situation they couldn't handle, and guess what? After that, they go around like this. Because they failed. And they failed because they went into something on self-effort and they thought they were better than what they were. So then they start feeling inadequate. And what happens is mankind, because of pride, took on more than mankind could do. And mankind feels adequate because of so much failure that mankind has went through. You feel inadequate because you failed so much. You feel inferior because of all the failures in your life. Because of pride. Because we try to do things in self that we could not do. Where our expectations are way up here. Pride causes us to feel like we deserve more than what we get. People go around all the time thinking, well, I deserve better than this. How many's ever said that? I deserve better than this. I've got a saying. How many? Let's just see if how many's away. How many's ever felt like you deserve better than what you got? Okay, we're all here. You deserve what you got. Really? The Bible says reap what you sow. Don't you deserve what you get? You got a liar? We think we deserve more than we get because we're prideful. And then that leads us to excuse our sin when we hurt people. We excuse sin in our hearts when we do things wrong. Because we don't feel like we've got a square deal in life. It's even a source of many of our sins. We feel like things are not fair. If we really could see how we are, then we realize anything happens to us is plenty fair enough. Pride leads us to make unfair demands on others. Because we think we're so cool, we can make demands of other people. Pride causes us to be unteachable because we judge all the information that people feed us. Instead of really seeking the information out and trying to really just dissect it, we judge it. We become judgy. We're going to decide if we believe this or believe that. Instead of, we don't research it like we should because we're prideful. So we can't even learn. We're unteachable. It causes us to be very opinionated. But we really get in there and fight for our opinion. Pride. Pride traps an individual in a survival frame of mind. Because, see, you're trying to take care of yourself. You're dependent on self. So you're trying to survive as a person in this life. And I don't know if you understand what I'm saying about surviving. It's not necessarily physically surviving. But for reputation or who you are, you're trying to survive of who you think you are. You've got an image of yourself, who you think you are, and you're trying to hold on to that. You're trying to survive. Maybe you're trying to survive as an honorable man, a woman, or a good old guy or a girl, or survival in your concept of yourself. And this puts you in a very position of being threatened. Because when people cross you wrong, then you take that to mean something about yourself. and you become defensive, you become insecure, you become fearful, you become threatened. Now, I don't know how many missed what I just said. That's a pretty heavy thought. How many did not catch that completely? Let me see your hands. Okay, ask God to show it to you. Okay, I'm not going to try to get up here and explain every detail. I want to give you an overall. Okay. It's because our value is based on self. Because we have become self-centered, we have become prideful. Then we feel inadequate. We feel unlovable. And it leads to most every sin in our lives, which I'm not going to try to tie all that down, but I'm just going to give you a framework. Now, everyone out here, including myself, has a pride problem. We all have pride problems. We try to disguise that pride problem sometimes by saying, well, it's God. We're pretty good about that. It's God doing it in my life. But you watch how we mind after doctrines that we believe, how we try to defend them, how we try to mind after the church and all these things. We act like they're ours. Someone crosses your doctrine, your idea, you act like it's yours. You're so defensive. If you was humble and you realize it's all come from God, why would you be defensive? See? So we all suffer from pride, but we disguise it. And we've got to let God destroy that pride before we can truly stop feeling inadequate and let our gifts be expressed. Because see, what happens is, when you go out and you fail because of your pride, then you start withdrawing. Then you stop getting involved. Then you're afraid to do anything because you're afraid that you're going to find out how inadequate you are. Your pride keeps you from performing. Your pride keeps you competing with people, trying to bring others down so you can still feel up, feel like you're okay. If you're the shortest one in the crowd, get everybody else on their knees, and you're the tallest one, right? So we become critical. Pride affects our whole life. Now, our proper attitude should be, this would help us have the opposite of pride, to be humble, is that number one, of course, is that Christ is the total source of our total life. That in myself, I am nothing. Now, we say that, right? Yeah, you let someone criticize you, and you get real defensive. How many would say in some way or another you've been defensive when someone criticizes you? Let me see your hands. Okay? I'm going to use Brother Stover as an example because he's a preacher for 30 years. This is going to get you. Marsha mentioned this to me. Yeah, he's waiting now. I usually don't pick on him, but I'm going to pick on him tonight. But you know, his wife one day was saying, his wife does this sometimes, and I know how this feels. The preacher will say something, and she'll say, you know, your wife ever do that? She'll say, you ever in a crowd dragging you to the enticer? Okay. The Bible says, be as wise as a serpent. So the serpent must have wisdom. Okay? So what wisdom does Satan have? He has what he's learned. Okay? God didn't take it back. Now, I don't think Satan is receiving God's wisdom anymore. But whatever wisdom he had, he has. You see? Just like a person that's a Christian. You know, like take Mr. Collins out here at the manufacturing company. He used to be a preacher. I think it's Collins. It's at the right at the airport. Collins Industries, yeah. The man used to be a preacher. And he uses what he learned as a preacher in his sales efforts now. He's a very good salesman, you see, because he uses the wisdom he received from God in the past. No, he would have to, you know, be deteriorating, just like sinners do. He might even be, he might have knowledge, but not be able to respond to it because of emotional breakdown, you know, and just like you. People who are in sin now know something, but a lot of times they can't respond to what they know because they're in bondage to chaos within. So he's probably a very chaotic person. Anybody else? But if I get caught up in my own performance, that I think that, I'm proving something about myself, how I perform. Like I'm in there working real hard, and I'm gonna, and I feel like that if I do well, that's proving something about myself. No. That's between God and that person, because you can't judge actions on the outside. Because the person may be in the process, they might be doing what God wants them to do. You know? Yes. Well, I think that Satan willfully sinned long enough that just like it does to us, if we willfully sin after we come to the knowledge of the truth, we got a problem. And I think Satan willfully sinned. Now, a lot of people feel that Satan had no chance of being saved. I don't agree with that. I believe that God has proven to be a merciful God and a graceful God, and I don't see why he'd exclude angels. And not, you know, like he did, and not respond to an angel just like he would man. Some say, well, but he was the only one that had perfect knowledge. Well, you know, man had enough knowledge, perfect knowledge too. You know, he knew God. He walked with God. He knew what was right and wrong, just like Satan walked with God, knew what was right and wrong. So I think probably, this is my opinion. Remember what opinion is. Sign of ignorance, okay? That he had an opportunity for salvation too and blew it. That's my opinion. Yeah. Even yourself, that's a prideful act of self-righteousness. You feel like if you punish yourself, you're really righteous. If you're really disgusted with something evil, that makes you good. You see? So being down on yourself shows how righteous we are inside. That's to ourselves. It's a false sense of pride. If you really don't have pride, you'll accept forgiveness real fast, because you know you're rotten and you're just thankful that God will forgive you. He said, I mean, you have no problem with knowing where you're at so that you don't judge yourself. Yes. Because we was the only creation that was created uniquely like we are. You see, we were created in several uniqueness. We're created in his image, and we were created with a flesh, soul, and spirit. Okay? So God can merge himself with creation without contaminating spirit. Okay? And so man is a unique creation, something special created to glorify God and bring this thing to an end. It's not the angel's testimony that brings him down. It's our testimony. See, so it's because we were created to do that. You see, so that's why we've got that position to judge angels. To bring glory to God, to be a testimony to his wisdom, to bring credibility back to him that's been defiled by Satan's accusation, and to bring all creation, show all creation that God is great. That God is right by the way we live. Mm-hmm. The scripture that actually says that, it does say the inhabitants of the heavens rejoice when Satan is kicked down, you know, so the fact that they're, so as far as being redeemed back, I don't know. You know, man, I can't think of any scripture that actually says that they will, but the very fact that he wants to indicates there must be a chance, or he wouldn't be doing it. Okay, yes. We can sing, but it's not because that God can't reconcile other beings. It's the uniqueness of our creation. Sometime I'll teach more on that. Anybody else? Yeah. Angel is pure spirit. If God, in order for God to merge with an angel, his spirit would have to merge with their spirit, and wherever they were would be contaminate him. But God is spirit. So we're body, spirit, and soul. God could be within Jesus as spirit, and still lets the flesh take on sin without contaminating the spirit. You see? Because, so, you know, it gets pretty complicated. Okay, anybody else? Thanks for your teaching tonight. Thank you for revealing to us our basic downfall in life. Help us to be humble. Help us, Lord, to not buy Satan's lies. Help us not to live with illusions in our life. Help us, Lord, to pull down the stronghold that Satan has against us, and that's our own imagination, our illusion. Help us use your word, Father. to combat Satan. Let us stand upon the truth. Help us now to go forth and put all this into action. In Jesus' name, I do pray that you be with Samuel and guide him on this trip, Lord. And I pray that you be with Milton. I pray that you touch each and every one that we've spoken of tonight. In Jesus' name.